Okay, I want to pick up from last week, and I had just come to the point with finances and food. Never try or do all you can to avoid grocery shopping. I'm talking about regular people with regular jobs. Do all you can to avoid grocery shopping just before a meal. Invariably, you're going to overbuy because you're hungry, and every second thing you see on the shelves you want to put in the cart. Try doing it after the meal. You're full, you're saying, I don't need that. I can do without this. We don't need that. It's going to work most every time. Shopping, grocery shopping after a meal. Some stores, particularly in this area, are Christian owned and operated, and therefore they honor God by keeping their stores closed on Sunday. And God can't help but prosper those stores. There's one advantage to the buyer like you and me, because the last hour or so on Saturday evening, their fresh produce, they're giving away at half price because they can't keep it the whole day on Sunday. And so Patsy and I discovered that, and then we discovered that others had discovered that before we discovered that. And we would see others there faithfully at 5 to 6 in the evening or 7 to 8 in the last hour on Saturday night, and you can get your fresh produce at half price almost. Avoid waste. I mean, don't we have a freezer? Or we don't have to have a separate freezer. Part of our refrigerator is a freezer section. Avoid waste at all costs. Patsy and I have personally been appalled. Now, we appreciate the people who invited us out. But a percentage of them, when the meal is over, I'm talking about an evening meal, the housewife is walking over to the trash can and just trashing the rest of the food. We had had so much of it, and finally one day Patsy piped up, and it's good for her because she's normally a quiet person. She said, I'll take the garlic bread home if you don't want it. And then the person said, yeah, sure, you can have it and wrap it up, and we took it home. Before the housewife could trash the leftover food, and I tell you what, leftovers, especially from supper time, make a wonderful lunch the next day, and in today's world, most of our offices have a microwave anyway. Avoid waste at all costs. We do have freezers, if we could freeze them for a future time. Really, that is the sin of indulgence. Sometimes we behave like spoiled children. I tried not to say brats, but I did anyway just now. The sin of indulgence. Sometimes we go to the store and we order it or we buy that food because it looks appealing and we think we want it. And later on, then we waste it. Beware of impulse buying. It looks good, it's appealing, and so you go ahead and get it. Beware of impulse buying. That is why, in Patsy's and my case at least, we have almost always grocery shop together. Not only grocery shopping, food shopping, any shopping, we do it together. So we can right there have a check and balance system. That will help you curb impulse buying. I have seen this happen with students in my years as a teacher. A student will have their lunch sandwich or whatever, come to the Apple, take two bites of it, have the gall to walk up to the trash can, which I always kept beside my desk, and trash the rest of it. I put a rule down there. No student ever trashes lunch in my homeroom. Never. They had to come through the inspector myself. If they said it was rotten, I had to check it out to prove that it was rotten before they trashed it. Believe you me, many parents have come back over the years and thanked me for trying to inculcate in their students, in their children, a sense of responsibility and stewardship over their food. And here's what I told them then. Listen, if you are so full after your sandwich, and you can't eat the apple, and you don't want the apple, let me know. I'll make an announcement. And I'll tell you, there's always some guy or girl who's hungry enough, or who might have forgotten their lunch that day. And their hand goes up when I make the announcement, and there it goes. And don't ever, another thing about items like apples, they're not going to rot overnight. You can put them in your locker and have it tomorrow if you're full today. Another thing about items like that, take it home to your mother and say, I was full, I couldn't eat it today, but don't you ever try taking one bite or one and a half bite just to make yourself think you had some fruit for lunch and then coming and trashing it in my trash can. It's a matter of stewardship. Sometimes it's pure carelessness or negligence. Students have left food in their lockers. Now, I'm coming to adults now. Students have left food in their lockers, and every once in 6 months, the school has a cleanup day, and there's rotten, smelly food tucked in some so-called airtight container in the lockers. Now, as adults, we know this has happened to us. Somewhere in the back of the refrigerator, there's food that's gone bad because we've actually forgotten about it. Carelessness and negligence. And then we want God to bless our finances when we are not walking and exercising good stewardship over what He's entrusted to us. Pencils. I've watched students, when the pencil is like 3/4 or 1/2 size, they trash it. Now listen to this. At one lunchtime, the kids were having lunch, and the student in the front row, I saw this brand new pencil on the ground. And I said to him, John, his name was John, and you have no idea which John this was, there are dozens and scores of Johns. John, could you pick that pencil up, please? He didn't acknowledge me, but verbally, but he bent down, picked it up, had it in his hands, and then he snapped it in two. You know what I did? I had a parent-teacher conference. I really did. I asked him, I said, John, why did you do that? You know what his response was? It was mine. In other words, who do you think you are, Mr. Taylor, to question me for snapping a pencil in half, which is my property and it's none of your business anyway? I sent for the parents. Till today, the parents have continued to bless us in many ways. It was just over a little pencil that may have cost a nickel in those days, some years ago, while I was calling the son to stewardship. And John, too, he's risen up to appreciate me in many ways. Young John. Stewardship. Coupons. Why not shop where you have double coupons? There are many stores that will double your coupons. Sometimes, there are cases where your coupon's up to $1 and they won't give you more than $1's worth anyway. And if the item's on sale for 99 cents, like cornflakes, you can walk back getting 1 cent back in reality. If it's a $1 coupon. Go where there are double coupons. The problem is many times our attitude is, I want what I want when I want it. Instead of get when I want, how about get when on sale? Here's a real life incident Patsy and I had. This was before we drew the line in the sand with Kmart. It was about a year back. We were at Kmart. We were looking for something. We only go shopping when we need something. This was at Easttown Mall, and the blue light was flashing. It's not like I'm following blue lights. We don't even go shopping unless we need something. So I happened to look over there, and the best recommended oil for Patsy specifically for her health is 100% pure olive oil. And there were 2.5 gallon cans of sealed 100% pure olive oil for $2.50 a can. It's like about $8 to $10 a can, that quantity. And Patsy was surprised at me. She said, let's take two. I bought 5 cans. That lasted us till the week or so before our auction in October this year. We cooked on the best 100% pure olive oil at rates that you couldn't believe. I literally believe that the Lord had us go there at that time when that article item was on sale. We need to be alert. It just doesn't happen by fumbling and stumbling and groping around. The very best olive oil. Be alert. God will give you what we need. Even the best at best prices. Let's watch how often we eat out. Weekday lunches, especially for those of us, most of us work through the week. Lunches, if only, I believe it's a part of the problem is laziness and a lack of diligence. Simply because we watch TV too late at night or we came back too late and so there's no time to make a lunch and sandwiches. And so we go to work and we buy this lunch. First of all, when you add that up, 5 days a week for 52 weeks in the year, it comes to a lot of money. And secondly, it's junk food anyway. When added up, as I said, you're going to avoid a waste of money and you're going to be living healthier if you discipline yourselves, whoever it is, the husband or wife that's making that lunch sandwich. We don't need to keep up with the Joneses. You know the phrase, he who laughs last, laughs best and laughs longest? I had colleagues sometimes wonder that Patsy and I always brought in a bag lunch. Here's the good news. We don't do it always today because we are debt-free today. We had a goal and we were determined to meet that goal first before we could afford a little something different for ourselves. He who laughs last, laughs best and laughs longest. Let others drive the flashy cars and be making double payments on the car and on the house. But let us be practical. In fact, what's this statement? Let's be real with ourselves, our friends, our neighbors. Others, when they looked at us, might have called it austerity. I called it in my heart reality. I am just being real. I hate being in debt. I want to get out of it if it's the last thing I do, in my case, the first thing I could do, and that was my primary perspective, our goal, and we work towards it regardless of what other people thought. They may have thought we were living in austerity, but for us it was living with reality. Don't allow this world to squeeze you into its mold. God knows what we need. He promised He would meet that, Philippians 4:19. Here's three quick other thoughts, and then I'll come to the mortgage right away. My personal attitude towards membership in a church, like the worship center or Dove Fellowship, call it whatever you want. Now, aren't you glad I'm not the pastor? Here's my attitude towards it. My attitude is, a person does not deserve to have full membership rights in a local body if they are not tithing. If you just go through the membership class and they tell you about tithing, sure, and that's good. And then you've officially installed and accepted as a member, guess what? You then have the right to come to the business meetings and try to tell the leadership what to do with money that you're not giving anyway. Did you hear that? So yes, go through the membership classes, but if you're not a tithing person here, what right have you or I got to come to a financial meeting of this congregation to tell the leadership how to spend the money that you never gave in the first place? So if I were ever pastoring, I think I just might do it that way. And if they don't like other local congregations. In other words, those who come here for a membership meeting to give financial input should be the tithers. They have the right to share. Here's how we feel, Pastor. Here's how we feel to the business administrator about different articles. I talked about some people call it austerity, others call it reality. My wife and I have been through opportunity shops or thrift stores, Goodwill. We have been through those. One student was jokingly, or trying to, now I'm talking about living in reality, taking off the mask. One student came to me and said, Mr. Taylor, I've got the best Christmas gift for you. This was about 4 years ago. I said, yeah, what is that? A gift certificate to Goodwill's. I laughed too. But guess what happened a few months later? We were there, and I saw the same student's mother shopping at Goodwill. So let's be real, folks. I was just being real, and this student was trying to pretend that they never have to go there. One quick thought about cars. This came to me this past week. If ever you're in the market for a car, and most of us invariably for a used car, a very simple way by which you can very objectively gauge the price of the car down to the nearest $10, take up the telephone, call Lancaster County Library, ask, or your county library, local area library, ask for the reference desk section, ask them, say, I have just seen a 1986 Chrysler LeBaron with 80,000 miles in fair condition. They will tell you what the blue book value for that car is. Don't ever walk out from the drive out from the parking lot with that car. Go there, get the specs or the specifications, come home, sleep over it like I talked about last week, talk to your spouse about it, pray over it, get the peace from God in your hearts about it. Do some objective searching like this, a toll-free call perhaps to your local library, get the blue book value, and you know exactly how much more that salesman's asking you for that car. Moving on quickly to the mortgage. For the average person, and I'm for the most part relating to the average person, I was a teacher for many years, my wife was a secretary, so if you want to relate to where we're coming from. For the average person, their greatest financial investment, apart from investing in the kingdom of God and your tithes, offerings, and alms, we covered that last week, their greatest financial investment is their house. The first time you ever, if you've ever, the first ever time you bought a house, you might actually have feelings, terrible negative feelings a few months after that. What did I do? They have a term for it in real estate called buyer's remorse. You feel terrified. What did I do? I've gone and strapped myself, or we've straddled ourselves with this heavy mortgage. It's like a noose tightening around your neck. All of a sudden you feel, well, we only paid $300 or $400 in an apartment now, $700, $800 mortgage. What do we do? There are special deals out for first-time ever home buyers, and you want to research that and make your realtor aware of that and have him or her research that, that the state or federal loans for first-time ever home buyers, also depending on your income, you can qualify for certain special type of loans. The first step, of course, in the purchasing of a home is the down payment. And all that Patsy and I did was, we had absolutely no debts before we bought the house. So all we needed to do was to discipline ourselves to save money for the down payment, 5,000, 10,000, depending. It's a percentage, 5 to 10% of what the house actually costs. So your first step is you're disciplining yourself for that down payment. Do all you can not to borrow that down payment from your family or your parents. I said borrow. Now if they want to give it to you, that's all right. You may receive that. But if you're going to borrow it, you're going to find yourself straddled with double payments, because then you've got the house, you've got this heavy mortgage that you never had before in your life, plus you've got to pay back the loan to your parents, and that can become second priority, because you know that you have a little flex with your parents, causes frayed relationships, all because of money. So do all you can not to borrow from family or parents. If your parents, I know of couples who their parents basically retired, well-to-do, they've got their own house. They loaned their children the money, but it was all on paper. They took the entire mortgage, this young couple, from their parents at a low interest rate, like 7%. But it's all on paper. It's just like you have a mortgage, except it's with your parents. You don't have anybody else to pay, so that this does not come in the way. That's all right, but get it down in writing for your parents' sakes, for your own sakes. Don't be intimidated by the realtor. Who's paying for the house anyway? You or the realtor? Don't be intimidated by the realtor. Buzz the realtor, he or she, with questions. Buzz the mortgage company with questions before you ever get into it. Here are some of the thoughts that go through people's minds. I'm going to look stupid if I ask those questions. Listen to this statement. It is intelligent to ask questions. Better, even if you think you're going to look stupid, better you look stupid before you sign on the dotted line than feel like a real fool after. And there's nothing you can do to erase it anyway. It is intelligent to ask questions. They're not buying the house for you. You're buying the house. They're the agent that's helping the purchase come through, the deal come through. And same way with the mortgage company. I still remember when we sat to refinance, because by then I had learned some lessons from the first buying. Now I was refinancing. I sat at Penn Savings Bank. I felt like I was that guy was against the wall and I was the firing squad. I had that man at Penn Savings with questions, 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 and he actually admitted that most average people don't ask him questions like that. They're not even aware. So talk with someone. If it's the first time ever you're buying a home, talk with someone who's bought a home. Ask them what they've been through, some of the feelings, some of the reality. Boldly ask those questions. Insist on, when it's all done, and I'm going to come to how we got debt free, insist on and demand from the company that you've got your mortgage from, the bank or whoever, for an amortization or amortization schedule, a payoff schedule. Demand it. Usually it should come free. I'll tell you this much. They will not give it to you unless it's an extraordinary case. They will not give it to you if you don't ask for it. They want you to pay the humongous interest as long as possible. Demand it. Sometimes there may be a fee, $5, $10, $2 fee. And in some banks I know there's a $10 fee. My bank, the way I asked him the questions, I don't think he was about to give me any fee. He said, I'll give you the schedule. Here it goes. A computerized printout, and it simply states this. For every single month, if it's a 30-year mortgage, 360 months, every single payment, from payment number 1 to payment number 360 on the third or fourth sheet, it says, if your payment was $500 a month, then $10 is your principal, $490 is your interest. And when you see that, you instantly grow up. You mean only $10 in this first payment is going back to the money I borrowed, and $490 is going into the pockets of the fat cat? Then you become angry, and you want to put him in his place, and that's exactly the emotions I went through, and we'll follow through with how we did that. Insist on or demand that you get that amortization schedule. They will not give it to you if you don't ask in many a place. Budget, when you've got into a mortgage, budget out your finances, so that every month you make it a top financial priority, of course apart from paying your mortgage and paying it on time so you don't get hit with a penalty, to pay at least 1 month's extra principal. And I'm compelled to say this. I never heard that from any realtor or realtor's company in my life. I heard it from a brother in Christ to whom we went to for counseling. It should not have been that way. But praise God, the Holy Spirit let me hear it, but I heard it through a brother in Christ, and he said at least Andrew, budget out. Now, I just shared with you, payment number one is $10 principal, $490 interest. Then payment number two may have been $12 principal. So all he was saying is try and pay off an extra $12 with your first payment. If I had transparencies, I could go through with an actual transparency of our schedule. The way we planned it was, after we paid our tithes, number one priority, I'd look at that schedule every month. And there was a sense of glee. It's like, how can I hit these corporate fat cats as best I can? And with that before us, after paying our tithes, we'd get our paychecks and we'd see how much else we had discretionary finances. And I would look, I would tell Patsy, I said, okay, three, four, five, the first few times, the earliest time in your mortgage is the best time to pay ahead because the principal is so little. And I remember swiping and slashing off about 10 months of advanced principal at one shot with our first payment. All it went was like $100 extra. Now, it's going to vary depending on the size of your mortgage. I'm talking about $500, $600 range. But $100 extra, you can swipe off almost 1 year in 1 month. And so from 30 years, you basically have 29 years left. It's possible to sweep in the early months of your mortgage 10 to 20 principal payments in the first few months. You know, God can do a lot with a little. So can we. We are created in His image. And here's a very tangible, practical way how we can wipe off $450 of interest by just paying $12 extra principal, $15 extra principal. Curb eating out. Now this might sound very austere, but in those years, Patsy and I would eat out maybe once in 2 months. Yes, you heard it right, once in 2 months. We'd eat at home, live frugally. We knew what the score was, we knew what our net worth was, and we hated being in debt. Pick up, or let back up to this. You don't need to rent a video every week or weekend. You know, bad enough you have a TV, worse still you have a video cassette player. So you don't need to rent a video every week or weekend. Consider once in a month and a half, once in 2 months. There's enough on TV anyway if you wanted to watch a movie once in a while that will happen to be good. Wash your car yourself. You don't have to go through a drive-through. And the beauty of it is after you wash it, you need to wipe it down. We need the exercise too. Most of us, at least in America, do. I do. Pick up a second part-time job in the evenings for extra income. I had worked physical jobs and I enjoyed it because most of my work was mental. And Patsy would do extra typing for different people. Not that we even made it known. They would come to us. I would look out for extra physical jobs. Pick up an extra part-time job. Especially those who buy homes for the first time, you're generally a younger person. You've got the energy, you've got the strength. Work hard, work now. The Word of God does tell us what you sow, you will reap. Discipline, commit yourself to make those extra payments. Now watch this statement here. After your tithe, I said after your tithe, that's number one priority. Make this, paying off your mortgage, we made it our second highest priority. You are not only not giving your money to fat cats as interest, you are paying yourself because you're paying into your own house, you're building your own equity, and you're earning interest for yourself because your house is an appreciating item. You've heard people say, and I've heard people and realtors say, well, remember, even though it's a big payment, all that interest is tax deductible. My response is, phooey. I said, yes again. Fool. Yes, it is tax deductible. That's true. However, here was my heart attitude. When you pay off your mortgage, make that a priority, you're going to be debt free. You will have all those thousands of dollars per year that you were paying in interest on your mortgage to the fat cats of America, or whichever nation you're living in, those thousands of dollars a year that they used to gobble up and swallow, you now have to do with and to disperse as you are led by God. Then, when you had the mortgage, you had no choice. It had to go to them, whether they were the most ungodly Satan worshippers, whoever. You had no choice. All that thousands of dollars per year went to them in interest. You would have been evicted and penalized if you didn't make the payments on time by force. Now, if you are debt-free, you can give, you have the same jurisdiction over those thousands of dollars, you can give more to expanding the kingdom of God, those special offerings you so often wanted to participate in but just could not, you are limited in, you can now give liberally because God has entrusted you with those finances, and it is still tax-deductible. You don't need it to go into some godless, pagan corporate fat cat's pocket as interest and swallow that and keep paying month by month. If you get out of that thing as quick as possible, you still have thousands of dollars, and that was our heart's cry. I would tell Pastor time and again, honey, when we are debt-free, we can give so much more to the ministry, and everything in this country that you give into ministry is virtually tax-deductible. It's not so in every country, folk. It's an honor, it's a privilege in the United States to pay your tithes and have a tax deduction on it. So much for the lure of saying, hey, it doesn't matter you're paying so much interest, it's all tax deductible. It does matter because it's going into invariably into the wrong pockets. You know, and you'd have so much, even after giving to the ministry, you wonder what you do with the rest of the money because you're now debt free. You can now invest for your future, for your retirement. And even those, there are IRAs and other things which are also tax deductible. How did we actually pay off our mortgage? And you have a handout there with points from A through Q. Number one, we always underspent. Remember last week I said the only excuse anybody has as a steward of God's finances as believers not to have a budget is if you always continually and consistently underspend. But if you don't underspend, you need to get a budget and adhere to it. We always underspent. Now this is personal, Patsy and myself. Number two, we ate out about once in 2 months. Now it's changed now, we're debt free today. Three, we always took a bag lunch to work. Now it doesn't mean if they had a special fundraiser for the school, piece of pizza, we bought that. Yes, so don't think that we were stuck in a rut here. But it was a habit to take a bag lunch to work, which takes discipline. Away from the laziness. If sometimes you get back home late, that's all right, make the lunches for the next day at work. D, we have never had a television set in our life. We made that decision before we got married. And without the TV, we didn't have to see the ads, and so we never had the urge to splurge. E, instead of turning into couch potatoes in front of the TV set, we would pick up extra jobs, work the fat off, feel a lot better, earn the money, it made it easier for us to make those extra principal payments. F, frugality, being careful. Do we really need this item? And again, we both shop together invariably. Frugality, do we really need this? Is it a need or a want? And then practicality, would this item serve more than one purpose? How often would we be using this? Can I just be a little honest? I love you anyway if you don't love me after I say this. I really have problems with paying $10 or $15 for a so-called quote-unquote real Christmas tree. I have major problems with that. I still love you, don't get me wrong. I couldn't do it for a real Christmas tree because then you trash it. I am saying we are stewards. If you just have to have a Christmas tree, now I understand you may have children and stuff and it's nice to decorate it. Okay, have an artificial one. You can use it again and again and again. Now, I still love you. I know the smell of pine needles is nice. I myself have enjoyed them. Please don't walk out here guilty. But these are some of the ways when I'm talking practicality. Not just getting something to keep up with the Joneses or just to say we have a real Christmas tree. Yeah, if that's what makes you happy, that's fine. But I'm the one who's walking debt-free today. G, patience. Wait for a sale. If you don't have it, do without it. I really believe that that's one way God speaks to a person. Very simply from today, if we don't have the money for a computer system, it simply means that God doesn't want us to have one there. To me, it's very simple. But my faith is a much higher level than that. That's a personal matter. God speaks to us. If you don't have it, for ministers, missionaries, and ministries to just call something out like that and go ahead and then say, now we have to make this payment, that is sin. That's
passing the buck onto the people. Patience. Wait for the sale. If I don't have it, do without it. As far as shoes, I saw this flyer years ago when I was in college, and it affected me. It riveted a spot in my heart, because I had graduated even in India with my extra tuition payments that I used to give tutoring. I always wore boots. I told you to kick the dogs away. And then I saw this from St. Francis of Assisi. I complained because I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet. And that convicted me, because boots are more expensive than shoes. But I was looking to protect myself too. At least there was a practical reason. And God spoke to me about that, challenged me. H, wear our clothes and wear them well. By wear our clothes, I mean when you go shopping, just to wear them once and to hang them in the closet. Folks, that's really, it's really sin. If you get down to it, if you just buy it and just wear it for one time, and then you hang it in the closet. Now, maybe you have a special gown that you wear at extra special occasions, but at least that's going to be reused. But many times, when Patsy and I were moving for the auction, we came across so much of clothing, we were both embarrassed. And we are not the average American, I think. In other words, if all of us went through our wardrobes, Goodwill will have enough clothes for the rest of the year, perhaps. Wear our clothes. Wear them well. In other words, use them. Mix and match our clothing. Buy our colors. We know which colors go with our complexion. Buy those colors, mix and match them, wear them well. People will actually think you have a bigger wardrobe than you do. I, go ahead, plan, save, buy an inexpensive used car. Buy it outright so you never have a car payment. I have never had a car payment in my life. And by the grace of God, I plan not to have one. Buy a used car, buy it outright, work, treat it well. You know, people treat their plants so well. Talk to them, water them. I have an idea, because God's blessed me with a green thumb. I can get plants going. But how about your car? Treat her like a lady. Give her a good car wash. Top up the fluids. I covered that last week. Buy a used car. You would never have car payments on it. And if try to get by, point number J, try to get by with one car if possible. Now it depends. It's going to vary. If you and your spouse work in different places, you have children here going here. If not, try carpooling with somebody. K. Now here's something that I almost wanted to omit, but after last night I felt I should include. We probably often never even think about this. When you move into a new area or a new place, consider sharing a lawnmower with your neighbor. Now maybe you might say, well, that worked because you and Keith Yoder were neighbors. But it is. How about giving it a try, especially if there are questions in your development? What we did was, once a year he got it serviced and sharpened the blades. And whatever it was, knowing Keith, I just told him, tell me how much I owe you, and I'll just give you the money. You don't even have to show me a bill. But we shared the gasoline costs and the expenses for the mower for the 6 years we lived in Forest Hills Development. Now, earlier on, I would think, what would neighbors think of us? Here am I walking over to this next person's garage and getting this mower and coming back. Till I said, listen, it's their problem, not mine. Actually, they started to respect us, I think, later on. Sharing together in the body. In fact, you know, America might come by hard days yet, and we might end up seeing more of that happen. Why should we wait for it to happen by force of circumstances? L, tax time. If you are tithing faithfully, invariably, if you're tithing faithfully, the right amounts you ought to, invariably you'll end up with a refund of tax time. Every Christian really ought to be getting a tax refund. You know, unless you've worked it out so close that you have less deductions that it comes out even. That's fine. But if you are tithing faithfully, you should get a tax refund. What do you do with that money in April or May, whenever it comes to you, with that check? You go on a splurge the money? That's an excellent time. I sat down with Patsy and said, can you imagine we're going to knock off 3 years of our mortgage payment with this money? We took that money. Forget about spending it. We need to get out of debt. And those are times I would rip through that mortgage schedule to see how much we could eat out of it. M, you need a break or a vacation, there are many places where you can have a very nice, inexpensive vacation. One good way to do it is just after the season has ended, when it's off season. So it's not bitterly cold, but it's just after the season's ended. Book ahead. You can get some of the best rates and still have a very nice time, far from the madding crowds of noble strife, far from the sound and the hue and rush of the crowds. You get good rates, many nice inexpensive places. And then as a family, there are good parks available. They can go out and have just as good a time. You don't have to go and spend money to make the children happy. You don't have to spend money. You can give them a good time in the parks with the animals, the birds, where you almost pay nothing. For example, if you have to vacation, you don't definitely want to not go to hot spots like the Niagara Falls on 4th of July. You can end up paying up to $100 a night for a simple room because of the demand. So after peak season, those are some of the best times. And try Mennoniting. Now I learned this here. It's only applicable in this culture, perhaps. Try Mennoniting. Mennoniting is simply where within the Mennonite community, people, they will let the folk know ahead of time, I'm coming to the city and so on. So you know somebody there who's another fellow Mennonite, and you go there, you have no motel bills, you stay with them. By the same token, when they happen to come through where you live, they stay with you, no motel bills. Now Patsy and I never were, we aren't, and we never will be Mennonites. Okay, that's just a fact. But God had put it into our hearts when we bought our house. I still remember when we had the folk come over and pray a blessing on the house itself. We prayed for it to be a house of hospitality. And God gave us many ways to make that real. There was a young couple whom we had never met in our lives, Russ and Abby Mason from Tulsa. They were coming over to our home to drop off some material to be shipped to San Mateo in India. So he called me and said, here's whom we are. I said, yes, I've heard about you through Sam and Don Taylor. What time are you expecting to arrive here? I asked them. They said, well, it's about 8 p.m. at night. I said, then what do you plan on doing? He said, well, we're going to Delaware. I said, when? He said, the next day. I said, so what are you going to do for the night? Oh, we'll find a motel. I said, that's fine. You can come stay with us. I never met them before. They're part of the body of Christ. We have an extra bedroom. It didn't cost us a dime. Maybe it cost us a dollar for the extra electric bill. So what? Should we have let them go and spend $30, $40 out on Route 30 at a motel? And that's just one case in one case in point. And there were many such people where we have a spare bedroom. Just come and stay with us. Teachers coming from out of state for conferences in Lancaster. If we knew them, just come stay with us. You don't have to pay a motel bill. But the Mennonites have a great concept. Why can't we, as those of us who don't have Mennonite roots, just Christians in the body of Christ, be just as hospitable? Open your house. And who knows, maybe we have entertained angels unawares. We don't know. Practice hospitality. That's straight from scripture. It says, practice hospitality. Point number O. When doing these things, as I've listed from A through N, we will always, I'm convinced if we practice this, we will always have money left in our account. I'm talking your current checking account. We will always have money left in the account. And it was a point of every time that middle of the month came for me to make the mortgage payment, took that folder out and look at it, I would look at the checking account. How much surplus do we have this month that we can apply towards this? And it was such a delight. And I'd go back and then report to Patsy. She just trusted my judgment in those matters. And say, honey, this month we finished our 4 extra principal payments. We averaged about 4 extra principal payments per month. Now I do understand, to be realistic, both of us were working. We did not have children at this point, and therefore it's not the same with everybody else. But I want to submit to you, we did not have big corporate executive jobs. I was a teacher, she was a secretary. But by applying the principles of the word, making sure tithing came first, it was a pleasure to see how fast we could pay that thing off. Number P. Have a goal. Folk, without this, I could have put this as point number A. Without this, you can't go anywhere. Bobby Fischer, who was the American world chess champion that whipped Boris Spassky of the Soviet Union in the mid-70s, I was still following chess then, he said this, when you play chess, always have a plan. Even if it's a bad plan, have a plan. It's better to have a bad plan than no plan. And so do with our finances. Have a plan. have a goal, set goals out there, have a vision, say, I am going to be debt free. I told you last week and I'll repeat it now. I said to myself, I did not come from one of the poorest countries in the world to the richest country in the world only to get in debt. I memorized it. It was in my spirit. I said, we are going to be debt free. We had never been in debt for anything but a house, and that was an appreciating item. So every time we were putting extra payments on the principal, it was back into our pockets. You know what we were doing? We were paying ourselves. First you tithe, you pay God. Next, be kind to yourself. Pay yourself. You're blessing yourself. And at the fat cat, we'll see what happens to them if all of us apply these principles. Have a goal. Strive. You know, we've been out invited by people for a meal, and maybe the daughter has helped. I remember this one case, the daughter cooked the main dish. And the parents were so affirmative. They said to her, honey, you outdid yourself. I've heard husbands say to their wives, honey, you did a great job of the meal. You've outdone yourself. Strive to meet your goal. In fact, in modesty, I submit, Patsy and I outdid ourselves. In pencil on that amortization schedule, I had it down. I said, honey, it's a 30-year mortgage. We refinanced for 15 years. I said to her, from the time we started paying that 30-year mortgage, it's going to be about 7 years and 8 months till we are done. We finished in 5 years and 5 months. We outdid ourselves. We give God the glory and Him the honor for His wisdom operating through us. If I happened to be listening to Larry Burkett, if he was on when I was walking through on the radio in the bedroom, he'd be saying something. I'll turn around to Patsy and say, that's exactly what we were doing. I'm not taking away from Larry. I was saying the Holy Ghost was giving us His way of doing it, and Larry is offering the same principles. Have a goal, strive to beat it. Outdo yourself. You must have vision. Say, I'm going to be debt-free. Stick to your guns doggedly. Pledge in your heart, and it doesn't hurt to do this. Say, Lord, when I am 100% debt-free, I will give more into the ministry, thus and so and thus and so. You know, Hannah did that. She prayed to God, and I said, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. Pledge in your hearts now. Let that be your motive to be free, not just so you can fly around and do everything that you wanted to do selfishly. And point number Q, remember, once you are done with your mortgage, once it's finished, don't go wild streaking down the street not knowing what to do with yourself. Anticipate that this thousands of dollars per year all of a sudden is going to be yours. You should have had that pledge in your heart, Lord, I'm going to give more to the ministry. Have it outlined. Which parts of the ministry? So that you are responsibly disbursing that when you are debt-free. Of course, you'll always have your taxes and your utilities and those kind of bills to pay. But you will have so much more to give. And this scripture, the Word of God says, the anointing of the Holy Spirit shall break the yoke of the enemy. And my wife and I stand as testimony to you today. That is the anointing of the Spirit of God with His wisdom included that help us. We do it. God does it through us. To break the yoke of debt in our lives. I mentioned to you that 30-year mortgage was refinanced for 15 years and we paid it off in 5 years and 5 months. Listen to this fact. Our last payment should have been March 1st, 2002 A.D. March 1st, the year 2002 A.D. In actuality, it was April 17th, 1990. Nothing but the grace of God. In interest alone, what we would have paid if we went through it like they wanted us to, we saved more than $50,000. In interest alone, we save more than $50,000. We give the glory to God. I'll close right now with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the way you allowed Patsy and me to come and arrive at this debt-free status. I pray, Father, that just as we have prayed that you use our marriage to be a testimony to other couples, that you now use this, the way you brought us out of the rut of debt and broke the yoke of the enemy in the area of our finances, that you energize and quicken this to the people within the sound of my voice these past 2 weeks, that they have the yearning to be out of debt and to, in order to further the kingdom of God. And help us collectively to see that if we tithe first, that you will be faithful as we follow the principles of your word to come to that point in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm done.
Other tapes available by Andrew Taylor are on topics such as prayer, health and healing.